It's almost like a contradiction of terms when you look at verse 26 there. Likewise also the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Now this whole chapter is about the work of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit helps us in difficult times. Back in verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So we're going through a time of suffering, but we're not going through the time of suffering without help. God has helped us. He's given us His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead us. The Holy Spirit will teach us. The Holy Spirit will comfort us. That's what He is, the Comforter. And among the list of things that the Holy Spirit does, verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now, you look at that, and at one time you can read that verse and say, oh yeah, I identify with that. I don't always know how I ought to pray. But then it says, as we ought, then you kind of feel bad because if you ought to know, then you ought to know. And I've heard people preach from this verse and talk about how you ought to know how to pray and put down immature prayers. And when you look at the verse, that's not what the verse is designed to do. The verse is designed to tell you that there is times that you don't know how to pray, and that when you don't, there is intercession going on beyond your own words. Now, I've even heard people do with verse 27. I just take verse 27 at face value. It says, he that searcheth the hearts, that's God. He's the only one who knows what goes on inside your heart. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit. The first time the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the book of Romans is Romans chapter 5, where it says God's love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit that He's given us. Where is the Holy Spirit? He's in your heart. Now, the heart is the mentality of your soul, but it's a place in you where God the Holy Spirit has taken up its residence and has brought life to your soul. It has quickened you. And so, he that knoweth what's in the hearts, God the Father looking down in you, looks into your heart, and he knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So if you don't know how to pray as you ought, the Holy Spirit does know how to pray as he ought, and he is praying for you, in you, to God the Father, the things that are important for you. He's interceding in your behalf. Now, like I said, I've heard people teach that verse otherwise, but that's too clear for me just not to believe what it says. But ours isn't so much the work of the Holy Spirit in making intercession for us. By the way, there are some superstitious ways that people say that's carried out. Just take the verse what it says. There's mental telepathy between God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit is interceding for you according to God's will. Now, verse 26, though, is that phrase, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for, what we should pray as we ought. And we've been dealing with that part, and I wanted you to relax a little bit, because I read two letters last time about people who come to the subject of prayer and get real upset. Now, part of the reason they get upset, we're given reasons of why there's frustration in prayer, and one of the things that I laid the foundation for you is when you study the Bible, you study it according to 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we'll unfold this chart properly because it represents Genesis to Revelation, God's word of truth. But when you study God's word, you need to rightly divide the word of truth. And what it is we've already laid the foundation for this, but what we were showing is that God had a ministry for the nation of Israel that Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry came to fulfill, not just to die on the cross, but to establish his kingdom on this earth. In Acts chapter 9, God saved Jesus Christ after he ascended into heaven, saved Saul of Tarsus, and sent him to be Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, and he began to call out of us Gentiles a people for his name. When he did that, God postponed his dealings with the nation of Israel. In his reckoning, Romans 11, read it on your own, Israel has fallen to a place where all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the preaching of the cross is that God by his grace can save Jew or Gentile. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God today is forming not a nation, but a body of Christ that has a purpose in the heavenly places that God never made known before. That God would have a purpose for mankind in the heavens, that God would stop his dealings with Israel and start an age of grace. God will, after the age of grace, resume his dealings with Israel, but there's a judgment. He's going to purify the nation and the world in his wrath. And then Jesus Christ will return in the second coming and set up the kingdom that he had promised to do. Now, that's important to know. That's rightly dividing the word of truth. What happens is some people, when they study the Bible, just kind of take the whole Bible and mix it all together. And when you do that, you kind of try to work out formulas and all about how to pray and, you know, what prayer is all about. And then when they learn how to rightly divide the Bible and realize that the Apostle Paul was sent to us with our message of grace, it changes the way you pray. But the first thing that happens, hold that mic. I was going to look for a mic on the first pew and tell them to move. Get Mike out here. That one's still on. This one here? All right. Oh, Carl, before you leave. Okay. The reason I said that is to say that when you learn to rightly divide, you learn what God is doing today, but then you have to kind of rethink everything that you've ever done and believed in to understand right division. Now, let me say first that when someone learns right division, it's extremely exciting. The reason why is when you come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this part of your Bible, you don't read verses that are very clear about the gospel. You read about how you got to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And that salvation is not now. Salvation, when the rich young ruler, what must I do to be saved? He said, if you're going to enter into the kingdom, here's what you must do. And he says, keep the commandments. So if you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you certainly, I got to repent. I got to be water baptized. I got to endure the end. I got to keep the commandments. And I'm not saved until the kingdom comes. So in between, I could lose my salvation. And all those doctrines permeate the Christian world out there. When you understand right division and you realize that no one preached the cross until the Apostle Paul, that the gospel that's being preached today is the good news about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the complete payment of our sins, and that when you trust the cross as the payment for your sins, God seals you today with his Holy Spirit, you're already saved, you belong to him, and you're eternally his. Amen. That's exciting. Amen. All the confusion goes away. You begin to understand the gospel of the kingdom goes all the way back to David and back to Abraham, where God promised Abraham a land, and he promised David that Jesus Christ, that of his seed would one come and sit on David's throne forever. And you realize the gospel of the kingdom has to do with the good news of Jesus Christ coming back to reign. So you get all excited. You go, oh, now the Bible's fitting together. I understand my Bible. Then you go to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Wait a minute, I can't pray that anymore. If God has postponed the kingdom in order to do something he's never said he was going to do, but has revealed that he is doing today, saving us Gentiles, forming the body of Christ, why would we be praying for his kingdom to come to Israel? In fact, if you would pray for his kingdom to come, you'd be saying, stop saving people by your grace today. End the world in wrath and judgment and bring the kingdom in. Right. You'd be praying contrary to grace, wouldn't you? Yeah. So all of a sudden, when you start learning right division, you realize, hey, that affects my prayer life. And one of the common statements that are made is after a person learns right division and gets past the excitement of it, and that takes a while because it's pretty exciting, but after they get past the excitement of it, they get discouraged and frustrated. I don't know what to pray for anymore. And ever since I learned right division, I don't pray as much as I used to. What a shame. Why wouldn't you, if you learn you have this constant access by God's grace and into his presence, why would you stop praying? I never understood that myself. Because I've always been comfortable with the first part of Romans 8:26. We know not what to pray as we ought. I don't care. I don't care if I sound stupid to God and pray things that shouldn't be. But we don't want to stay that way. But at the same time, God wants me to communicate. And if I say something wrong, he's not mad at me. I have this union of fellowship with him. I don't have to worry about him poking fun at me, calling me an idiot, saying, I'm not going to listen to what you have to say. Now, he's not going to do the dumb things I ask him to do, but he is going to listen to me. There's no broken fellowship there. So I never really ever got frustrated in my prayer life. There's things that some people say that sometimes bring the frustration, but the point is things change. And in this verse, there's an acknowledgement there. We know not to pray for as we ought. And I stopped the last time after I introduced these things and said that there is three reasons that the grace bring prayer, understand right division, and changing. When you understand right division, the frustration that comes about, why frustration comes about in your prayer life. And the first is to realize that if you didn't understand your Bible before, and you're just picking and choosing verses here and there and everywhere else, and that's your understanding of the Bible, you were a babe. All of a sudden you understand how the Bible's laid out and you understand what God is doing today and how that's different than what he was doing and what he's going to do in the future. Now you're coming into maturity. Wouldn't that affect your prayer life? Why would you get frustrated and say, oh, now I don't know how to pray? No, now you've learned. You've got to learn how to take the doctrine of grace and rethink the privilege of prayer and pray according to grace. And all it is you ought to just acknowledge, rather than get frustrated, just realize, I used to pray like a babe. Thank the Lord that the Holy Spirit reinterpreted everything and prayed to the Father according to his will when I wasn't praying according to his will. But once you understand that, rather than get frustrated, just realize that you were a babe, and then now learn how you ought to pray, because that's what the point is. And so, rather than worry about that, come over to Ephesians 1. I'm going to show you probably the most mature prayers recorded in the Bible by the Apostle Paul for you and me. And I want you to see what they involve. Now, this is not all the things you can pray for. Don't think that at all. But I want you to see, as the Apostle Paul, who understands God's will for the members of the body of Christ, what's the most important thing in his life to pray about. Well, Ephesians chapter 1, he says in verse 15, we're going to do this without comment, just look at the verses. It says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that, now here's what he's going to pray about, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, do you realize that everything Paul mentioned there, he started out about, and it's important for you to see in verse 17, the spirit that God would grant unto you, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Notice that spirit's a little S in there. That's talking about your spiritual understanding that God, by his Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, would enlighten your mind to what God is doing today. Paul is praying. If Paul had anything to pray for you at all, he'd pray that you'd be enlightened. The spirit of revelation of what God is doing with you today and what is the hope of your calling. What God, the inheritance that God is going to have in the saints. And the power of God that's working in us. Now I say working in us, come over to Ephesians chapter 3. We close with an analogy that I'll remind you about here, a comparison. Ephesians chapter 3 says in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened by might, with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. two things there. Verse 16, he's praying that you'd be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And verse 20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Now we've already stressed this, that we understand from Paul's prayers where God's working today. And God's working today, he's working in us. And he's benefiting us through the riches of his grace to be strengthened in the inner man. Now that's different than most people pray. See, when you think about praying as a babe in Christ. Now, whether you're a babe in Christ because you didn't know how to rightly divide, or a babe in Christ because you're just newly saved. But most people, when they pray, one of the number one prayer is we pray about someone's health. Now, constantly, we're always worried about health, and when we have prayer requests, someone's sick, someone's in a hospital, someone's got cancer, and we pray for those things. Now, I'm about to say some things, but I want you to listen close. I'm not against about praying for someone's health. It's what we're going to pray about that health, and what we expect God to do as a result of our prayer is what I'm more importantly that you need to grow up and understand. If you're going to pray, if someone's sick, someone's got cancer, you know what Paul would pray for them? That God would strengthen them in the inner man. Remember our comparison last week? We ended in verse 20. Now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, it's not hard to ask and think about physical healing for the body. I mean, the first thing comes to your mind. That's not what God's going to do. He's going to do exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or think. He can actually be glorified in someone's weak, sickly body and be glorified in that person, and that person can strengthen. You know, even years ago, I understood this because... You know, if you're a fundamentalist, you understand God's not healing. The age of healing is over. What most fundamentalists do is say, but he might still do it. No, God will, you know what you can count on? God will do what he says he's going to do in the Bible. And it doesn't say he's going to do it. So why would you expect him to do what he didn't say he's going to do? Why don't you expect him to do exactly what he said he would do? Johnny Erickson, years ago, paraplegic. You know, I don't know how many people tried to heal her body. You know, all the faith, everybody trying to heal her body. She finally resolved the fact that she could glorify God in the body that she has, learn to paint pictures with her teeth and glorify God with her mouth, and has given more glory to God than if anyone was ever healed, really. What she has done has demonstrated the grace and the power of God in her life. She probably don't even understand this doctrine like we're explaining it, but she understands it in a practical way more than you and I ever experienced it. But she glorifies God in such a way that's beyond what a person could ask or think. Because God can work in a person mightily. She's a testimony to that. So when people pray, they pray about physical things. They pray about difficult situations. They pray about emotional problems. They pray about behavioral problems. I know someone who's an alcoholic, pray that God would help them not be an alcoholic. Well, that's a good legitimate prayer. You know how God would help them not to be an alcoholic? The man's going to need to grow spiritually. He's going to need to practice some spiritual things in his life and deny the flesh in his life in order to overcome the alcohol. But you cannot pray that to happen. You can pray for him and certainly pray for him, but pray that his eyes would be enlightened, that he would realize where this has all taken him in his life, that kind of thing. But what's going to happen, the way God would work in him mightily, is that when he begins to realize what's most important to his life, what's most important is glorifying God rather than his own satisfaction of his flesh, and then decide that he's going to do God's will rather than live by the flesh. If he don't decide that, you can pray all you want, nothing's going to happen. But anyhow, I'm just saying how the things that we pray for, the things that Paul prays for, is all internal and understanding. Before I leave Ephesians 3, it says in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now men, I'm saying men because the Bible says I will that the men pray everywhere, meaning that in the assembly of the saints, don't mean women shouldn't pray, it means in the assembly of the saints, the men are to be called on for prayer. But not just any man, the ones who can lift up their hands as holy hands without wrath and doubting, someone who's living a spiritual life. So you men at the church, you need to be ready to be called on for prayer. You need to have your life in order. You need to be a spiritual person that when you're called on, there's no shame in calling on you for prayer. And when you pray, I would expect you to pray maturely. Are you still listening? Who do you pray to? Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer in your Bible is always to God the Father. You have a right, you have a privilege to go to God the Father in prayer because of the cross work of His Son. It's by Jesus Christ that we have this access unto the Father. Now, I know, and I don't think there's any problem in immature praying when someone bows their head and talks to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think God the Father is jealous. I just think that's part of being a babe in Christ, not realizing who you're supposed to be talking to. You're talking to God the Father. You have the right to talk to God the Father by Jesus Christ, by what He has done. And when you pray to God, you're to pray in the Spirit. Come over to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, by the way, when I said by Jesus Christ, it says it down in Ephesians 3 there. But, you know, on our Wednesday study, if you had been with us, we were talking about what it says, whatsoever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto the Father by Him. And we were studying Wednesday about the name of the Lord Jesus, what that means. That means in His stead, for His glory, because of Him. So that, if you ever notice, not only do you address God the Father in prayer, but we have a habit, and it doesn't make it a magic formula, like we were saying on Wednesday. You don't have to say, in Jesus' name I do this, and then it's in Jesus' name. That's a hard attitude. When you close in prayer, you don't have to say, in Jesus' name we pray. But you might say that if everyone sitting there doesn't realize what right you have to pray to God the Father. Who are you to pray to God? You're nobody. But because of Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, we have access to the Father. And so as teaching tool, when we close our prayer, we say, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And what that means is, it's by Jesus Christ I have this access to God the Father. Without Him, I don't have a right. I can't stand in Christ's stead and have this fellowship with God the Father. But through Christ I can. Now it says in Ephesians 6:18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto. Now you're praying and watching. Well, you gotta be careful about praying with your eyes closed all the time, don't you? But this has to do with watching spiritually. The whole context here is the wiles of the devil, the attack of Satan. And part of one of the resources we have is praying always, not just sometimes, but always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we can pray for ourselves and pray for the saints. But see that phrase, in the Spirit? What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Does that mean I got to work up a real, let's get my mind thinking. Sometimes that might be a good reason to close your eyes and get thinking good. I've tried in communion, you probably saw me a couple times, try to pray with my eyes open, looking up. It's hard. I'd rather bow my head. But what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? To work yourself up in some kind of a spiritual state and now get the prayer out while you're in that spiritual state? Well, no, look at verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, is it not? To pray in the Spirit is to pray according to God's Word. That's why it's a perfect illustration of why we don't pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. If God has postponed that to save people by grace, then we ought to be praying what God is actually doing today. Praying according to God's will for today, God's will for us. How would we know what that is? Remember, Paul keeps praying about spiritual understanding of things. It's because, you know, back in chapter 1, when Paul prays that that God might grant unto you, it almost came out, that He may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Do you know how that prayer is answered? Paul wrote the book of Ephesians to give you, how would you know what God's inheritance in the saints is? You wouldn't know except the book of Ephesians is going to teach you. What Paul prays in chapter 1, he gives you. If we could have done the same with the book of Romans. Paul's prayer for the Romans is that they might be established. You know what he says at the end? Now unto him that's able to establish you. To establish you. Because the work got done in the book of Ephesians. It's the word of God to us is what God is telling us is the things that he's doing. And to pray in the spirit is to pray with some understanding about what God is doing. Pray those things. Pray in light of what God is doing today, what the Bible has revealed. Pray those things to God. That's what he's saying. And then notice here, look what Paul's, he's in jail. The whole thing has to do with Paul being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, it says, and pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I do speak, therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. What does Paul pray? He prays he ought to do what he was called to do. To stand up and speak boldly. He's the proclaimer of the age of grace. And don't let bonds stop him. Don't let the fact that he's thrown in jail stop him from what God called him to do. But you know what he didn't ask for prayer for? I would have asked, pray that God will get me out of jail. Pray God that will postpone me. He's going to be executed not too long after this. Pray God won't execute me. Paul don't pray those things. He's praying that God called me according to his word. I'm to be his apostle. I'm supposed to speak for him. We're supposed to suffer. This is an age of suffering. The sufferings of this time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So Paul's praying in the spirit here that he might fulfill what God's purpose for him is. And that's when we come to Ephesians, you come to some mature praying. Now that doesn't mean if you don't have all the understanding of God's will, you ought to shut up. That just means you don't know how to pray as you ought. Hey, the Bible told us that, didn't it? And one of the reasons you don't is because you might have been a babe in Christ. And so now it's just an opportunity to grow up. Part of the growing up process is this, though. One of the reasons that people don't pray as they ought is they've been taught wrong. And we started to introduce this last time, but I want to show you a couple more of these so that you get it clear. Come over with me to Matthew chapter 18. Here, as people would read and look for verses about praying, here's one that's often picked out, often quoted by preachers, and depending on how superstitious those preachers are, Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 says this, and I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, that they shall ask, and it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. You get this statement, we get a lot of letters that says, we're going to agree with you that many will watch Forgotten Truths. And I explained to Sanja the reason they're saying that, they're trying to pray according to this verse. We're going to agree with you that millions of people will watch Forgotten Truths. Well, I have no problem praying millions of people which will watch Forgotten Truths. Of course, that's already happened. We're way past a million, but the point is they're saying that like, okay, let's just agree because the verse says if two of you will agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them by my Father which is in heaven. So all we got to get two people to agree. Now, anything, doesn't it say that? So all I need is one more person here to pray that everyone in Macomb Hospital will be miraculously healed right now and that hospital empty out. Do I got an agreement? Some of you dare to do that. You look at that verse and, you know, when things don't happen, you know what the prayer preachers, they usually say, well, you didn't ask in faith. You asked a myth. But you just look at that verse, take it at face value, and you say, well, how come that we can't do that today? But you know, there's some other things as you think about some things. Notice it says, verse 18, verily I say unto you that whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And that's quite a bit of power. I'll read 18 with 19. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, they shall ask, and it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of you. Let me ask you a question. What if you're all by yourself? Does that mean you can't pray until two or three of you get together? Now the Lord is there. And if you're all by yourself, then you can't just get this done. You got to have two of you to agree. There's something wrong with thinking that verse 19 is just kind of some special thing where two people can agree and something will be done. They've missed some things, especially some things that it's talking about. The passage has to do with the 12 apostles. The passage has to do, now remember, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they had no understanding the age of grace was coming. Look over to Matthew chapter 16. Peter answered Christ's question correctly when Christ asked, Who do you say I am? It says in Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now that profession that Peter just said, Peter's a stone, Peter, God is the rock, Jesus Christ is the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he charged the disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how they must go to Jerusalem, and must suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now, Matthew chapter 10, all the way through the book of Matthew, the gospel that they're preaching is the good news that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. When Jesus said, I'm going to go and die, he had to prepare them because he is going to die before that kingdom comes in the prophetic program. But as he's telling them that, Peter says, Oh, far be it from you, Lord, this will never happen to you. Because they're preaching he's coming to be king, and that's going to be an everlasting kingdom. He's going to sit on the throne of David forever. They weren't preaching the good news about the cross. They were preaching the good news about the kingdom. And Jesus Christ is not only telling them he's going to die, but he's preparing them that he's going to go away for a while. And they're going to have to carry out some things when they're gone. And there you see that he gives them the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. They're going to have the power to bind and loose some things. They're going to have some power to remit and retain some things. Come over to John. John chapter 14. Where it says two or three are gathered together, he's talking to the 12 apostles who are going to be put in charge of the ministry of the kingdom while he's away, and they're going to have what's called apostolic authority. Now, I don't know where you are in your study of things, but I want to make it real clear to you, I do not believe in apostolic succession. Amen. What God was going to accomplish through the apostles have been accomplished. And when he raised up the Apostle Paul, he finished with the Apostle Paul his purpose of the revelation of what he had for us in the age of grace, and the Apostle Paul's ministry is over. There is no apostleship going on today. It's the Catholic Church who believes in a succession of apostleship, that someone could take the authority of the apostles and still execute it, that whatever they bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever they loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And if they agree, then it's got to be done by God in heaven. I'm not Catholic. I don't believe that. I believe exactly what the Bible says, is that the 12 apostles had that authority, and not just one of the 12 apostles. It took two or three to gather together and make a decision that was bound in heaven. By the way, when the 12 apostles met to understand Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, you know how many were gathered together? Well, in Acts 15, it looks like all of them were. But there came a time, it says, when Peter, James, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace of God. Now, that James is not the apostle James, but he is a James that took the leadership in Jerusalem and is called in the book of Galatians an apostle, so he had some authority as one, like Barnabas and Silas and others. But they agreed, and what they did is they loosed themselves from going to the Gentiles and said, Paul, you go to the Gentiles. And when they loosed themselves, it was bound in heaven. Now, I'm probably going too much into this, but in John chapter 14, look, yeah, 14. Look at verse 13. Here's another one of those prayer promises. It says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. So you got commandment keeping, but here's another place where the apostles are told what authority they're going to have, and when they ask in Christ's name, it's going to be done. Now, a lot of people come along and they take these prayer requests and say, we're going to do that. Well, you know, God didn't say to every Jewish believer that they had this power. What is an apostle but someone that has authority delegated by Jesus Christ? It's the apostles that had this authority to act these things, and you know that by reading the context of who he's talking to, and then look at things like verse 26. It says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You know, to be one of the 12 apostles, you had to minister from the time of John the Baptist all the way until the death, burial, and resurrection and see the ascension of Christ. But Christ is saying, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to bring everything I taught you to back to your remembrance. Do you know how you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John written in your Bible, and you know it's the Word of God? Is the Holy Spirit fulfilled, verse 26. That's not you, the Holy Spirit, bringing everything back to remembrance and you teaching things. That's the Holy Spirit coming upon these men so that they could have a clear understanding of everything he taught, because they didn't understand it while he was teaching it, did they? Now they're going to be able to write the Word of God. Come over to chapter 15, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Is it clear who he's talking to? The Holy Spirit's going to come. They're going to have this power that whatever they ask, he's going to bring all things to remembrance. They're going to understand some things. And these are the people that's been with him from the beginning. That's not you. That's the 12 apostles, and what he's preparing them for the ministry they're going to have after they're gone. Do you know, when you read the book of Acts, that when the 12 apostles began to minister in the book of Acts and they began to tell people to sell all that you have, you know what those people did? They obeyed those apostles. They sold all their possessions. When the apostles were teach them things, it says they stayed, they were all in one accord in the apostles' doctrine. Because whatever those apostles said, those people did it and lived it. Because they had this authority, and now things are being taught that they didn't understand before, and they're teaching the people. Acts chapter 16, John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever you shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you, now this is important, things to come. He's going to bring back everything I've taught you so you have a memory. Then he's going to teach you about things to come. How do we get the book of Revelation? John. How do we get James, Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation? The Holy Spirit came and not only told them what he was teaching them here, he's going to tell them about things to come. Now, we've already said, when God raised up the Apostle Paul, Romans 11, 13, I speak unto you Gentiles as much as I am the Apostle of Gentiles. Real clear. But what I'm saying to you is why prayer gets misunderstood is people have taken prayer promises that have to do with these men, where's Peter? These men, concerning their ministry here and the last days for them. Come over, before I leave John, come over to John chapter 20. Now this is, Jesus already died, was buried, is now rose again. He's ready to ascend back into heaven. And he's got some last minute details to carry out with them. Verse 22, it says, and he said, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins are retained, they are retained. You can't take the prayer promise of whatever you ask, he's going to do, unless you take that one too. And if you think you can walk around and forgive people's sins or hold their sins against them, you got another thing coming. You don't have no such authority. That authority died with the apostles. You can see them exercise that authority in the book of Acts when they came and lied to the Holy Ghost in the presence of Peter and dropped dead right in his presence. They had authority. But see, that's the 12 apostles, what they're going to do, the power. And by the way, they're not doing that on their own. The Holy Spirit's going to come. What they're going to do in Christ's name, they're going to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit carrying out the things of Christ on this earth, and whatever they ask, it's going to be done. They won't ask anything they shouldn't ask. Come over with me as well to 1 John chapter 5. We ended last time with a comparison. We'll end this time with a comparison. We'll take one more week on this, because we still haven't talked about the most important, pray as we ought. We've learned two reasons that they pray. People don't know how to pray as they ought. One is, you've been a babe in Christ, you need to grow and just learn. That's no problem there. The second, you might have been taught wrong, and you need to be taught right. You need to see what the Bible's actually saying, rather than just grabbing verses and think you can accomplish anything that the verses say. In 1 John chapter 5, it says in verse 14, and often I've used verse 13 to encourage people how they can know they have eternal life. It says in verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I've said that to a lot of people, that if they just believe, you can know you have eternal life. Well, that is true. But you know, that's to take that verse in 1 John and say that, he said, these things have I written unto you. You read 1 John, it's if you love your brother, if you keep the commandments. He's saying all those things, these people need assured that they're going to have eternal life. Why? Eternal life hasn't come yet, because the kingdom has not come. It's 1 John that you read all about the Antichrist. That term Antichrist comes out of 1 John, and is right here in the context. Look at verse 14. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if ye ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. So there's another one of those prayer promises. But you know, this prayer promise is in a sitting, that in the last days, some people are going to go through some hard times, and if they'll ask according to God's will, they'll have it. Now, isn't that a little different than we don't know what to pray for as we ought? I mean, if you had to know in order to have your prayers fulfilled and the desire that you want of God, if you had to know, that's not the same as we don't know what to pray for as we ought. These people have some kind of knowledge, and they can pray according to God's will. Let me show you two things as we close. Look back at chapter 2, verse 27. It says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is true, and is no lie, even as hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. I want you to just understand that when you come to 1 John, you're going through a time in which the believing remnant of Israel is going through a time of tribulation, and the Antichrist is trying to deceive them, that God is going to give them supernatural ability to maintain. Do you remember the verse that says, if God didn't shorten these days, Satan would deceive the very elect. But for the elect's sake, the days have been shortened. God is going to make sure the true believer, the Holy Spirit, is going to teach them and make sure they don't believe the lie. the lie has to do with the Antichrist. Look back at chapter 5. Look at verse 15. It says, "And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition we desire of him. If any man see a brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and it shall be given. He shall give him life for life, life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for it." Oh, there's some prayers don't even pray. You know God's will, if he's taken that mark of the beast, don't even bother. Even the guy who's got the mark, that says he shall not pray for it. I was looking at that, it's like he shouldn't pray for eternal life. Too late, isn't it? There's no praying for him. But if a man doesn't have the mark, not only should he pray and believe God's message, but other saints can pray for him. See, that's praying according to the will of God. If he's got the mark, you pray. You don't pray for him. If he doesn't have the mark, you pray for him. They know that's God's will there. And if the man will ask, God will save him. And then the Holy Spirit will help him. I say all that to you because that you need to understand that where they are in the context of what they're about. Now all that is prayer to someone else. Now we need to go back and say, okay, let's learn how we who live in the age of grace ought to pray. And it's quite simple, really. We're going to see the Apostle Paul learned a great lesson. And it's a lesson that once we learn it, we'll know how to pray as we ought. Next week. Let's pray.